I'd rather be here than in the hospital. That ain't a very good comparison, is it? I'd rather be here than in the recliner with my feet propped up. Wouldn't you? I'd rather be here down at the beach or up at the mountain somewhere. Big resort. Wouldn't you? Right here in the master's house. Did you know that David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I feel like he said that because he understood anything was possible if I can just get to the house of God. Amen. Anything can happen between me and God if I can just get to where he is. Amen. I know the Lord is everywhere. And this still ought to be a special place where we come together to meet with God and to feel his divine presence. Brother Gary Lee, it's so good to have him and his family here. He got up a few minutes ago and said, I like what I felt here already. I'm telling you what makes us different from everybody else that confesses Christianity in the world, what makes us different as Pentecostal people, we believe in the practice of the presence of God in our life. Amen. Without his presence, we're no different than any of the rest of them, folks. But where he is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where he is, there's victory and life and vitality and power and healing, mercy and grace. Ain't you glad for that? I feel him here in this place tonight. He promised us where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of thee. Let's just take a quick poll right here. I used to be Church of God. We like to take polls in the Church of God. How many came in the name of Jesus here tonight? Let me see you raise your hand. That's more than two or three. You know what that lets me know? He is here in the midst of us because he's a God of his word. Can you say amen? If he said it, he's going to hold to it. He said, where two or three of you gather together in my name, there am I. I'm glad he's here with us, ain't you?
Amen.
Amen. With him here, there's no telling what might take place. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. It's so good to have the opportunity to come back to Chapel Hill. We appreciate the invitation to return. Brother and Sister Kegley have been friends of ours for several years now, and the God has let us come this way for several years in a row, and we appreciate the privilege to get to come back. It's always a treat getting to come here and preach. Y'all, one of them few places. We have been to some places. We've been to some places in Indiana, places in Ohio. We've been to places in the Carolinas, places way down in South Florida, where it was only one revival, and that was it. One shot deal. You better say it while you're there, because you ain't never going to be invited back again. But I guess y'all just glutton for punishment. You keep having us every year, year after year. We certainly do appreciate. It's good to feel loved, ain't it? You know what it is? I feel like we just hooked up together so good because we're running in the same direction. Praise God. Running in the same direction. I appreciate you so much. Thank you for the offerings. All you've done for me and my family through these past few years, we're certainly thankful to God for you. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. Appreciate my family being with me this year. It's good to have Joshua with us this year. He's getting ready to go back to school. He started school last year over in Pennsylvania, and he's going to be in his second year this coming year, beginning the end of this month. And Lord willing, God's called him to preach. He's preached several times. He told me not too long ago how many times he'd preached, 11 or 12 times. I told him eventually to get to the place where he preached so many times he'd done lost count. Amen. But Lord willing, Sister Kegley's already made mention of it. If it'll be all right with Brother Kegley, I'd like to let Joshua preach or get Joshua to preach in one of these services this week. I told him as long as he give me the offering, I'll let him preach. Oh, come on, smile, folks. I'm just kidding. I was at a church years ago, and Stephen walked through the backs of one of the pews. He was about this tall, and we got him a tithing envelope. And he blowed in that tithing envelope and opened it up and just started moving through them pews. With that tithing envelope, he come away with $114. And I believe I got about 80-something that night. He got more than I did. Didn't even have to preach, sweat, or nothing. Praise the Lord. But, amen. So y'all pray for Josh. Lord willing, he'll be preaching one night. We're praying about the night. And he's got a lot of friends I know that want to be here. It'll probably be toward the end of the week. And so y'all be praying for him, that God will just touch him. And I believe you just about could have preached here tonight, don't you? James chapter 2, I've got something on my heart I'd like to share with you. I don't know if this is going to be preaching or a Sunday school lesson, but I'm just going to try to do my best to obey God. I felt like you dealt with me about something here I'd like to share with you. James chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse 14. Very familiar territory for the Bible reader. This is James's exposition on faith and works. Listen to what he said. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Thy works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Did you catch that? By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen. As reading through this, God got to dealing with me, and I feel like that James reveals to you and I in this portion of Scripture three kinds of faith. And that's what I'd like to talk to us about for just a few minutes here tonight, if the Lord will help me. And I'm just going to take my time and try to share with you what God's dealt with me about. Three kinds of faith. Amen. Would you lift your hands one more time, pray, and ask the Lord to help us? Help us to hear him.
Father, we love you and we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your good grace and love. Give you praise and honor who you are. Help us here tonight, God. Set a guard in our lips that we'll only speak those things that edify the body of Christ and bring glory to Jesus. Save the lost, sanctify, we pray. Baptize with heaven's Holy Ghost and fire. We'll give you all the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Faith has often been talked about in the church, preached about, sang about. I'm like other preachers, I guess. I've got volumes of books in my library that's been written by authors trying to describe faith. No doubt most of them writ with a longing, a desire to stir up faith in the lives of the people that read their writings. And in considering this and praying about this, especially when I got to digging around what James had to say in James chapter 2, I'm more convinced than ever that faith is more than just important to the child of God. Faith is essential to the Christian walk and way of life. Did you hear me? It's more than just an important doctrine, more than just another doctrine, something else to talk about, something else to preach about or sing about. Faith is of the utmost importance, amen, for the child of God. It is essential to the Christian life. For example, listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. Did you hear it? Without faith, no pleasing God. It's an impossibility for you to live a life that makes God happy unless you have faith working inside of you. In Ephesians 2 and 8, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He said, no faith, no salvation. It's impossible to be saved without faith working in you. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, he wrote to the church at Corinth and reminded us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. You see how essential it's becoming for the life of the child of God? We can't please God without faith. We cannot be saved without faith. And now we can't even walk without faith. Amen. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Romans 14 and 23, the Apostle Paul cleared it up, made it so simple that even our children ought to be able to understand what he had to say. He said, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. Anything that's not of faith is sin. Amen. Boy, that's a mouthful. It'd take me a long time to preach all that out. A lot of preaching right there. However, listen, James talked to us over this discourse on faith, and he revealed to us three kinds of faith. Now, in the end, I eventually want to get around to the most important kind of faith. I'd like for us to end this talking about the faith. Amen. Jude had something to say about it in the third verse of the short chapter that he wrote just before the book of Revelation. Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I found it needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Amen. He said, I was going to write to you about the common salvation, not into the church. He said, but something pricked me, something pressed me, no doubt. It was the Holy Ghost that moved on him. He said, I found it needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That means with spirit and spunk to fight for it, to strive for it, to agonize for it. Come on now. Amen. He wasn't talking about a faith, another faith. He said, earnestly contend for the faith. Can you shout amen? I'm telling you, that's the faith I'm concerned about. I'm not talking about the faith in Allah or the faith in Buddha. Amen. The faith in Confucius or some other idol god. I'm talking about the faith that'll take us from here to glory. The faith that'll make us walk circumspectly in this life. The faith that'll cause us to let our moderation be known unto all men, the faith that keeps us convinced the Lord is at hand. Come on now. The faith, it's more than just important, it's essential. Amen. My text, James, is discussing three different kinds of faith. He puts emphasis finally on the faith that works to the saving of the soul. We'll talk about Abraham and Rahab in just a few moments. But before we get there, the first faith that James introduced us to in James 14 through 17, he called it dead faith. Amen. Dead faith. Amen. He said, faith without works is dead. This kind of faith is easily recognizable in the life of a man or a woman, because somebody that has dead faith in their life, amen, they can talk the talk, but they never walk the walk. Amen. They can pray pretty prayers. They can sing all the right songs. Many of them with dead faith can even quote scripture, and they can tell you about sound doctrine. But when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, if I can say it that way, they do not practice what they preach, and they don't live the faith. Come on now. Amen. Dead faith. Amen. People with dead faith are people who have never submitted their lives in full to Jesus Christ. They're still living trying to please their own will instead of submitting their will over to the will of God. Amen. People with dead faith, they could have had the faith
faith at one time or another, but because of many things. For example, lack of prayer, lack of Bible reading, lack of working and laboring in the kingdom of God. Their faith that once yielded has died inside of them, and they become mechanical like a robot. They're just going through the motions like a ritual or a tradition, but their faith is dead. Amen.
How do I want dead faith for working inside of me? Well, I figured I'd be the loudest man in the building, word of mine. Dead faith, hallelujah. I don't want dead faith inside of me, Sister Kegley. Three times in the text, once in verse 17, again in verse 20, and finally in verse 26, James said, faith without works is dead. You ever met any of those people who can tell you how to live it, but they don't live it themselves? Amen. Most of those folks have an intellectual faith. They've got a head knowledge of the Bible, a head knowledge of Christ. They've tried to take a mental ascent to the throne of God, and they know what they're supposed to do. They just don't do it. That's what James was talking about when he said dead faith. And I preach to you and tell you that any declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and good works is a false declaration. Amen. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Brother John, he talked about he used to be a drunk, but when he got saved, he quit drinking. Brother Randy said, used to gamble his paychecks away, used to spend his money on wine and whiskey and beer. Come on. But when he got saved, all of that changed. He wouldn't have a lick of confidence in them brothers if they said, I'm a Christian, and kept living the same old way they used to live. Wow, that faith would be dead. That faith would be null and void. That's what James was talking about, dead faith. I'm telling you, it's dangerous in this hour because dead faith is a counterfeit faith. And what makes it so dangerous is this. Men in our generation have allowed dead faith to begin to operate in them, and it's lulled them into a false sense of security. I had somebody tell me when I first got saved, somebody in my family. But the Bible said all I have to do is believe, just believe, just believe. Maybe there's even someone here in this service tonight. The devil's trying to convince you all you have to do is believe, just believe. You know what I told that person? I said, you can believe you're going to wake up at Disney World when you die. But that don't make it so. Come on now. You can believe anything you want to. But James said your believing or your faith, if it does not have works, good works in your life to back it up, then it's no good. It's dead. Amen. Dead faith. Dead faith. Amen. Amen. These kind of people with dead faith, they can tell you all about getting saved most of the time. And if you have a fault or a failure in your life, they're quick to point it out in you. Come on now. Dead faith people, their walk doesn't measure up with their talk. Their works don't match their words. Come on now. I don't know. I probably told this here last year. I don't remember, but last year in July, I preached a camp meeting in Jacksonville, Florida. There's a brother there that told about when he was a little boy. I thought I probably told you as a Presbyterian woman if I told it before, but come to find out it's Lutheran. He was raised in a Lutheran church. And he said that there was an old lady in that church that was the pillar of the church. Everybody there knew if anybody was going to heaven, that old woman was headed to heaven. She'd been there as long as anybody could remember. Faithful, always involved in everything that went on. Well, dying time came to that old lady. How many know dying time's going to come for everybody in this building? Hallelujah. And it ain't going to matter when dying time comes to your house. What everybody else has to say about you or think about you, all that's going to matter to you then is what he has to say and what he thinks about you. Come on, say amen. Hey, that old woman was laying on her deathbed
had breathed in her last breath. That old man told him, he said he was just a little boy. He said, I'll never forget. Along about dark, she drifted off into a coma, and she began to pull for every breath she could breathe. He said she began to rattle in her chest and become unresponsive. I mean, folks was crying, folks were praying, people trying to comfort one another. They all knew it wouldn't be long.
He said he drifted off to sleep, was awakened early in the morning as the sun was coming up. Said he made his way in there to that old woman's bedside. That woman's family and part of the church was there, just waiting on her to leave here. People convinced, sure, she was ready to go to heaven. Nobody doubted it. He said that all of a sudden, that woman gasped, took a great big, deep, clear breath of air. Her eyes flew open. He said she sat straight up in that bed and looked way off yonder into the distance and said, my God, not in the book, not in the book. They cannot find my name in that book. And she closed her eyes and fell back on her pillow and never breathed another breath. You see, she came down to make the crossing and found out that her faith was dead. Come on, say amen. Hey, can I tell you, when dying time comes to your house, the only thing that's going to matter is it well with my soul? Is my name recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life? I've told that story everywhere since that old man told me. Hey, I can't get over thinking how terrible it would be to be influenced by holiness people. Amen. Come to Pentecostal services all of my life and dying time come and my faith be dead and not have enough to make the crossing, never see the streets of gold, never walk through the gates of pearl. It would be terrible not to have my name in that book.
Dead faith. Dead faith. He said, faith without works is dead. You know what Warren Wiersbe said? I was reading in the book he wrote. He said it like this. He said, no man can come into contact with Christ and leave the same any more than he can come into contact with a 220 wire and remain the same. Come on now. I'm telling you, when you have contact with Jesus, something's going to happen in your life. Now, what you do with it from then on is up to you, but he's going to change you. Come on now. Amen. You're going to leave different than the way you came. And listen, you've got to cultivate that faith. You've got to nurture that faith. You've got to take care and tend to that living faith. You've got to keep it stirred up inside of you. Amen. Just like tending to a garden or a fire garden. You got to fertilize it. You got to water it. You got to take care of it. Amen. You got to pull the weeds out of it and keep the bugs out of it. If it's ever going to accomplish anything, your living faith is the same way. It's important. Amen. Let me say it's essential. Hallelujah. Dead faith. I ask myself, can this kind of faith save a man? Absolutely not. Three times James said it, faith without works is dead. It ain't enough to say I'm saved. You got to live like you're saved. Come on now. It ain't enough just to say it. You got to live like you're saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. I see now another faith that James introduces us to. In the second chapter of his book, amen, he talked to us about dead faith in the beginning. And then in verse 19, he introduced us to what I'm going to call demonic faith. Amen. Demonic faith, verse 19, he said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James reminded me of something I had forgotten. There are no atheist demons. Come on now. Ain't no atheist devils. Come on now. Every one of them believes in God. That's right. They're convinced, brother. They know. Come on, say amen. He said even demons have a kind of faith. Amen. They even believe in the deity of Christ. He said they believe and tremble. Amen. Listen to Mark chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible said, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Multitudes of people attended in Christian churches in my generation, the devil has duped them into believing they're saved when the faith they have is no better than a demonic faith. You can't just say, I believe. That's all I got to do is just believe. I've seen people get folks in the altar. You know, they get tangled up with the scripture that talks about no man can confess that Jesus is the Son of God except by the Spirit. And can I tell you, the devils confessed he was the Son of God. Come on now. They knew who he was. That's right. Thou art the Son of God. I've seen them get him in the altar and say, just confess Jesus is the Son of God. And they'll say, Jesus is the Son of God. Lift your hands and praise him. You're saved. You're born again. Come on now. And I tell you, there's more to it than that. If you're going to get born again, amen. The Bible said you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Come on. You was born of the water the first time when your mommy pushed you out into this world. But to be born of the Spirit, a crisis has to take place like your mama in travail in childbirth. Come on. The same thing has to happen in you. You got to get sick of sin. And you got to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Something has to take place to make all things pass away and all things to become new. You can't just walk the aisle and shake the preacher's hand or sign the church roll or start paying your tithe and say, I believe. There's more to it than that. Come on now. Oh, I wish I could preach this to you the way I'm feeling it. Demonic faith. Why, the devils believe and tremble. Amen. That demonic faith, people with demonic faith, they recognize him. They even reverence him. Some will go so far as to even worship him or try to. Let me prove it to you. Mark 5 and 6. The story of Legion. There was a man that lived in the tombs of Gadara. That was so filled with the devil. The Bible teaches us in the book of Mark and the book of Luke, as well as the book of Matthew, that they couldn't even bind Legion with chains and fetters. Superhuman strength would come upon him because he was so filled with demons and devils that he'd break loose. He was naked, lived in the tombs among the dead with no clothes. He would hurt himself, cut himself, and cry out through the night. Amen. Hey, listen, when Jesus came, the Bible said in Mark 5 and 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Those of you that remember reading the story, Jesus asked him what his name was. You remember what happened? Legion was so full of the devil, he couldn't even control his own voice box. His own vocal cords, the devils took over and spoke to Jesus. And said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Come on now. That's right, but the Bible said, when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshipped him. Hey, can I tell you, you don't impress anybody with how high you shout, or how fast you run, or how many nights a week you water on the floor. Come on, say amen. Hey, what impresses folks is when your feet hit the floor, if you're walking right. Come on, say amen. If you're living right, if you're loving everybody, if you're serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it ain't about who can shout the loudest, who's always got a praise on their lips and their hands in the air. Why, the devil can even try to worship him, but there's one thing the devil cannot do. He cannot live a sanctified life. He cannot live dedicated and consecrated to the will of God. Come on now. It was because Satan wanted his own will as Lucifer. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. He said, I will, I will, I will. Hey, hey, but listen, Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou will be done. Come on, say amen. There's a big difference in I will and thy will. Yes, there is. I'm telling you, I'm preaching about demonic faith here. We got to be careful. With demonic faith, you can even believe in a place of condemnation. Do you know every demon, every devil in hell or on their way to hell believes in that awful place of condemnation? We're living in a time when people live like they don't believe that there's a hell to shine anymore. Come on now. Amen. Listen, folks that don't go to heaven, there's only one other place to go. They ain't gonna be floating through outer space. Come on now. They ain't gonna just go to sleep and that's just the end of it, turn into dust. They ain't gonna go to a place of condemnation and just be burned up in a few minutes and it all be over with. They're gonna be tormented throughout all eternity. The worm will never die. The fire will never be quenched. Amen. And the devils believe that. The Bible said in Luke 8:31, again the story of Legion. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. They knew who he was. They tried to worship him. And when that didn't work, they began to plead with him, don't send us to hell before the time. Listen, a demonic faith even understands that Jesus will be the judge. Again, the story of Legion in Matthew 8:29. And behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Amen. James said it. Preaching revivals, going to meetings. That craving not being there. That longing, that desire. You know what I'm talking about? Just business as usual. Just go through the motion, get through it. Let's get it over with. Friday we'll pack up and go somewhere else. And I probably preached to y'all. Running on empty. Come on now. Needing revival myself. People all around me. Getting revival. Getting help from God. And I'm just blindly going through the motion. No craving, no longing, no desire. A few months ago, I was reading in the Bible where that owner of the property came walking through his garden and he drew near to the fig tree. It was his third year in a row. He come near looking for figs on that bush. And three times in a row there was none. Nothing but leaves. Amen. God got the dealing with me. And I ask myself this question, is that all I've got? Just pretty leaves? Or just a pretty bush in the church? Or does the Lord find fruit when he draws near me? The husbandman, you know, that's the gardener. He wasn't the owner of the property. He didn't actually own the tree, but he tended to it and took care of the garden. He pleaded with the goodman of the house, give me one more year. Let me dig around this tree one more time. Let me fertilize it real good one more time. And I promise if you come back next year and there's no fruit, we'll cut her down. If the owner had already said three times, I've come, no fruit, cut it down, throw it in the fire. It's just taking up space. I thought, I wonder if God was to come, find me in this condition. What would he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's plenty of fruit in your life. Man, you're doing good. Preaching night after night. Building churches in foreign countries. You're doing great. Well done. I'm afraid before God got to trying to give me revival, he could have probably went on to say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You don't love me like you used to. I'd like for us to have revival at Chapel Oak Ridge. I really would. And I hope this thing will blow high and wide. We'll get to jump in the pews and shouting and running. I'd like it to get out in the parking lot. It'd be all right with me if it'd just sweep out in this community. I wouldn't care to cancel my next five meetings in a row just to stay right here while multitudes are being saved. That'd tickle me plumb to death. I'll tell you something, that'll only happen one way. If we get sincere about where we are right now and get real before God. Say, God, it's not my brother and my sister I'm concerned about tonight, but it's me. I'm the one that needs digging around one more time. I'm the one don't have fruit like I ought to. Stand with me, would you? All over this place, I talked to you about dead faith. I talked to you about demonic faith.
And I talk to you about dynamic faith. I'm going to read something to you here. We'll come around the ark and pray. I found something in the Bible. God dealt with me about it over in Psalms 139. The psalmist said in verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I've preached the first part of that scripture, and I've heard other preachers preach, but not until recently had I ever read. I know I've read it, but it never really dawned on me what he said in the end, "and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, that's the kind of business God's in. He ain't just in the business of pointing out all your failures and all your faults and trying you and seeing you come up short without taking you by the hand. If you'll go willingly, he'll lead you in the way everlasting. Yes, he will. He'll never drag you kicking and screaming, but he'll lead you if you'll go. Amen. I see it in Psalms 143 and verse 10. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Praise God. Somebody said in a testimony, the pastor preached about Daniel this morning. I've been reading about Daniel, studying the life of Daniel. And one of the great things about Daniel is his uprightness, his refusal to compromise. Even from a young boy, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He stood up for his conviction. He wouldn't give in just to please the king. He was willing to die rather than compromise his faith. I want to be that way. I think we are supposed to be that way. Amen. Grounded, settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We're supposed to be established people. I want to be there, don't you? I want God to lead me to that place, that wonderful place. Hey, I feel like I'm having revival. I really do. Listen, if he was to come tonight, I feel like I could hear him say, "Well done. Well done." Listen, that's where my hope is. Hallelujah. That ain't a brag. That's just confidence in not me, but in God. Come on now. I'm trying to love him like I used to. Love him as much or more than I ever have. Come on, say amen. Want to talk to him. Want to show him I love him. Want to serve him. Want to live my life. Amen. Loving on him. Praise God. Worshiping and praising him. But I know that this is a continual process. He's digging me up. Are you hearing me? He's digging me up. How about you? Wouldn't you like to be dug up? It's the only way revival ever come, folks. You got to be dug up. Hallelujah. Amen. If you need revival, if you want revival, let's just first night of this meeting, this first Sunday night, let's just come gather in and find us a praying place. Let's ask the Holy Ghost to meet with us in this meeting and send us revival. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you need saving faith in your life, you ought to come with everybody else. Find you a place to pray. Let's talk to Jesus about your soul. Come on, let's gather in here. Pray about this a while in Jesus' name. I need saving faith, dynamic faith working in me. Come on, let's talk to him. Lord, send us revival. Send us a move of God. Help us to love you, Lord. Help us to love you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.